God's word from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. We'll be reading chapter 28. All verses of this chapter it is Matthew's record of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his own word and to his own people, and bless the preaching shortly as well. And let us then, we open now again God's word in Matthew chapter 28 as we hope to go through this well-known passage, familiar passage, oftentimes used on the very Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope to work through this passage, really hoping to cover all the way to verse 20, some pivotal moments under these themes that are in our outline. We'll be looking first of all at the promise, even at the very moment that Christ is declared to be risen, there is a connection to a promise that the angels say, He is risen as He said. And so our first point will be the promise, and then we will look at the power connected to the resurrection itself and the events and what it means and for it to have happened, even the power of the resurrection in the life of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a connection with that power that happened when Christ resurrected in the life of the believer when he resurrects with a newness of life. And then our third point is the person of the Lord Jesus who arose from the grave. It was not a spirit that they saw. It was a person. It was a human. And then fourthly, we'll look at the problem that was connected at the very beginning and at the very moment where the ladies go on to tell a truth. There are men who are being called upon and even bribed to go out and tell a falsehood. But that is the history of the whole church. It's always been in the midst of a lot of turmoil. And then fifthly, we'll look and end looking at the presence. And there's a beautiful connection with, even though we are years apart from the day that these ladies saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, there's a joy based on the truth that Jesus Christ is present even today. In a presence that is emphatic, that is true, that is also based on a promise. So first of all, let us look at the promise. Both Matthew and Luke, when they record the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they connect his resurrection with the promise that he would. In the very moment that Jesus rises from the grave, the angels that meets the ladies, he says, he is risen as he said. And this is very emphatic because we understand the reality and the dynamic of saying that we are going to do certain things, but there are promises that are made that very often are not kept because it is hard to be kept. Sometimes we desire to keep it, but it becomes impossible to do so. And we know that there are things in the realm of our saying, we will meet you at the store, or we hope to begin at 4 o'clock, and we are going to such a place, and we are taking such a person. And in a sense, those are declarations that have an element of promise, but we are not able to keep them. We're not, oftentimes we make it clear it's not a promise and we say, if the Lord wills. But the Lord Jesus, when he declared to his own that he would suffer, that he would die, but he would arise again, he said that repeatedly to his people. And here the angels are the ones who have this in their lips to the ladies who come to see the tomb, to minister to the body of Christ, and they're the ones, the angel is the one who reminds the ladies, he is risen as he said. They bring the reality of a promise. And to say that you will be seen of people after you die, in the context of Christ, we can say this now based upon this very promise. We can literally look in the eyes of loved ones and say, you will see me again, a Christian speaking to another Christian. Well, how can we say this? It is based upon this promise. If Jesus had not risen from the grave, it would be impossible to say such a thing. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he would arise, and he did. And this is an absolutely impossible promise to be kept unless you are God, unless you are divine. And however definite are the effects of death, however powerful death is, however deadly, however terminal it is, we see the effect of deaths. It is the same throughout the ages. People who die, who are truly dead, they remain dead. And that power overcame Christ. Christ actually submitted himself to that power, it's better said. He willingly allowed himself to die, but he also had the power to regain his life. And he did. And you could ask, well, why did Jesus promise? See, it could have happened where he never would have said that, and yet it happened, but he did declare it. And we understand why. It is one more way by which we have to trust in Him. We can say of this very promise the same thing that John says about everything that he wrote about the life of Jesus. In John 20, verse 30, John said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through His name." So we understand this is the reason why Jesus said He would rise again, why the angels remind the women He said He would rise. It is really to connect this reality that we have this solid way by which we can believe in Jesus. The promises He makes, as impossible as they are to be kept by anyone else, for Him they aren't, because He is God. And it makes us believe everything about Jesus. We believe Him then that He came from heaven. We believe He is the Son of God. We believe He is the Messiah. We believe He is the only Savior. He said that He was the bread of life, so now we believe He is the bread of life. He said He is the resurrection and the life. And what else can you do to prove you are the resurrection and the life than to come back from death to life? You see, it makes us believe everything about Jesus. And there are some present promises even as this happens. The angel has met these ladies who are astonished by the sight of what they have seen. They have felt something of the tremor. We don't know exactly to what degree they would have seen the rolling of the stone or the sitting of the angel, but they arrive at a point, and what we can understand is that they are overtaken by fear about elements of that event, possibly the tremor and certainly the presence of the angel, whose countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. It was enough to cause the guards to fear and tremble and stay as if it were dead upon the ground. The same word that is used about the earthquake that was upon the ground is the same word that speaks of the shaken hearts that these guards are in. There's an earthquake in their very souls. And so the women are partaking of something of that element, but they are bid by the angel not to be afraid. That comfort is not given to the guards, but it is given to them. And it makes them able to hear that whole message. And they're told to go on their way. And this is what I mean about a present promise. The angel tells them to go to tell the disciples that He is risen from the dead, verse 7. And then they add, "And He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him." They could have said here, "as He said." But they don't. But this is a promise. This is something that Jesus had told them. In Matthew 26, verse 32, Jesus said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So see, these are all promises. Jesus kept the first part. He has arisen. He has risen from the grave. And the angels are reminding them of the second part. You will see Him in Galilee. And they were left in a surprise that actually they were about to see Him in a few moments. The angel could have said that to them, but he really left that to be a moment that they would experience face to face. But they already knew right now, if He has risen as He said, and the tomb is empty, then we have every reason to believe we will see Him face to face in Galilee, as He said. That was the present promise. And we will talk a little more about this promise even as we come into the theme of power, because there's a place where these promises and the power of the resurrection coalesce. They come together and are based and they are experienced by the believer. In many ways, the same way as these women experienced, and we'll see this soon. So let's go on to our second point, the power. And I speak of the power because every time we focus upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to realize that there was divine power at work. Jesus submitted Himself to what is very powerful. Everyone who dies remains under the grip of death. It is impossible to avoid death, and then it is absolutely impossible to come out of death by our own strength. We are powerless against the power of death. But Jesus submitted himself to the power of death. There was another power at play. It was the power of Rome that even sealed that stone as if to manifest with our power, we will make sure this body remains in the grave. They weren't understanding that they were about to fight against the power of God to keep them in the grave or not. In their minds, they were fighting against the power of some disciples that might come through the night and steal the body. But they were there as a manifestation of power. They were showing Rome's power. The seal was declaring the power of Rome. And we could also say there was the power of the whole Sanhedrin and the chief priests who even asked for that Roman power and presence to be there. But there was the power of heaven that came and subdued all of those earthly powers, as strong as they are. And we can speak at least three elements of power. One is the power in the event itself. There was the power in the earthquake. In verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And that was something very powerful. And then there was the power in the angel that comes. It's shown in his countenance. It was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Boys and girls, can you visualize something of this? They could tell it was a person, and yet it was full of brightness and glory and wonder. And then there was the power in the activity of this angel. This angel came, it says that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And you have probably heard how often it's reiterated that position of sitting was as if a declaration of authority and of heaven's declaration of how God viewed the resurrection. Matthew Henry puts it this way, that he was demonstrating, that God was demonstrating, that divine justice was satisfied. An angel was commissioned to roll back the stone, not that the angel raised him from the dead, but thus he intimated the consent of heaven to his release and the joy of heaven in it. And Matthew Henry also puts it, Jesus wasn't breaking prison. Jesus, in dying, had the elements of judgment upon him. For the wages of sin is death, and Jesus did die because of sin that was imputed upon him. There was this reality of judgment, of justice having been done. And if Jesus had remained, it would mean that he's there because of those sins. But God was satisfied that he paid. None of those sins were his, so he could come out. And so he sends an angel to do it, showing his approval. So there's the power of the event itself. But then there's the power that was divine. What I want to say here is the source of the power. And I've mentioned it, I think, briefly sometimes, how all three persons of the Trinity are in Scripture connected to the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point out those verses. The primary one is always the Father. You find many verses, like in Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses, like declaring clearly that God did it. Acts 3:15, the apostle saying, and he killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. That the authorities killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Acts 13:33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. And then Paul speaks of it in Galatians 1:1. As soon as he writes the letter to the Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So there's No wonder there. It is what we would expect, and it is attested in many other verses. Then there's one verse where we see the Lord Jesus intricately connected with the resurrection. It is John 2:19. It's Jesus himself declaring. He said unto them, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. And he certainly was referring to his body. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. And we can certainly understand that Christ in his divine person was present in bringing back his soul into now a redeemed body. And then we also find the Holy Spirit involved. And this is in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so it was a moment of power. The source of it was God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I want to connect that power with the power in saving souls. We're reminded in the moment where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and we acknowledge there was such power, we can easily tend to think that then for the conversion of our own souls, it may be a secondary power. But it isn't. I just want to bring these two things together, that the same power that is used from God to raise Christ from the dead in scriptures is connected in the conversion of souls, raising us from the death of sin. And this is Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him, and here we see the Spirit and God connected with the resurrection, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So it's implied that just as God raises our mortal bodies by his Spirit, so he raised up Jesus by the Spirit. He doesn't use a secondary power. He doesn't use a secondary source. It is the Spirit. It is himself. And that results in our resurrection. And Calvin says this, for then did Christ obtain righteousness for us and open up our entrance into heaven. And in short, then was our adoption ratified when Christ, by rising from the dead, exerted the power of his Spirit and provided himself to be the Son of God. And this is what brings, of course, the resurrection so personal to the heart of every believer. And if you're not a believer, this is how you need to view it. This is what I need in my life. You know, so often an unbeliever may think that if only he starts living a little better, if only he reforms his life a little more. But no, God's Word says you need to be born again. You need a resurrection. And just as impossible as it would have been for any body to come out of the grave by their own power, so it is impossible for any one of us to have become a Christian, to be a new creature. That only happens connected with this very power of the resurrection. And as Calvin puts it, with that power of rising up Christ, then you have the power to receive the righteousness of Christ, and that your sins were imputed upon Christ, and that you could be called a son of Christ, a child of Christ, a daughter of God, a son of God. It has to be through the power of the resurrection. So that power is brought very close to your and mine existence as a believer when you are one. And then one more thing, one more item about power, thinking of the resurrection. How often have you read through the resurrection narrative and there have been maybe moments in your mind that you wonder how good it would have been if you had seen other things as well, as if people in those days would have seen other things as well. There may be even this inkling of a thought that it seems like something is missing. You're reading through the record, and even as the angel says to the women that he has risen, in our way of earthly logic, we would think, well, now the angel points to Christ, the risen Christ, the person himself. But it isn't what he does. As soon as he says to the women, he has risen, as he says, come see the place where the Lord lay. And he shows an empty tomb. And there's a sense of, is this where power lays? Wouldn't it be more powerful if they had immediately seen the risen Lord? And if this risen Lord had been with the leaders of the church, Peter himself, James and John, the three, or maybe even in the palace of Herod, and Pilate would have seen Jesus, the man he condemned to death. Now he sees risen to life. In the hearts of many, there's this thought that that would have been more powerful. And as much power as there is, and we understand this was the most powerful and effective way because it was God's way. But see, what I'm saying is not that there was something lacking, but in our humanity, we tend to think this. And it's even what Calvin points out, that there's a simple reality in our humanity that we keep thinking, wouldn't it be more emphatic if the angel had pointed to Jesus, if Jesus had gone to Peter, if Jesus had gone to Pilate, to Caiaphas, and if the gospel had truly been written just by human hand, we probably would have made references, even to the sight of the body of Christ coming out of the tomb. You notice that's completely lacking. Even as Matthew Henry writes about this account, see, in our minds, we're thinking, okay, the angel came and he rolled a stone, and we don't even know exactly how much of this these guards are seeing. It could be that it was all such a spark of wonder that they're already terrified and don't dare to look up. But we do dare say, and even Matthew Henry says that we do believe they saw the angel, they did see the rolling, but we really do not know if anyone saw Jesus walking out. And see, that's the pivotal moment that in human minds and human logic, we think that's where the power would be. And this is a whole emphasis, is showing no. Yes, that's as a human, but it's not what God chose to do. So that teaches us that it's really more powerful, not to be like what we would want it, but how God chose it to be. And let me help with a few quotes here. Matthew Henry says this, "Now, we may think that it would have been better if the matter had been so ordered that a competent number of witnesses should have been present and have seen the stone rolled away by the angel and the dead body reviving as people saw Lazarus come out of the grave. And then the matter had been past dispute. But let us not prescribe to infinite wisdom, which ordered that the witnesses of his resurrection should see him risen, but not see him rise." And this is what I mean about what seems to be missing. They saw him risen, but they never saw him rise. At least we don't have anything that records this very clearly. Then Matthew Henry continues, "His incarnation was a mystery. So was this second incarnation," and he puts parentheses, "if we may so call it, this new making of the body of Christ for his exalted state. It was therefore made in secret. Christ gave such proofs of his resurrection as were corroborated by scriptures and by the word which he had spoken. For here we must walk by faith, not by sight." And this is what I meant, beloved, that we could bring the promise, which was our first point, to the power. Because if you stop to think, this brings every single one of us to the same degree of reality. Those women did not see Jesus walk out, and yet they had to believe. Okay, you could say they see an empty tomb, but it's still an empty tomb. And you could say that for many, many years, maybe there were pilgrimages to that very site, but before too long, the dust of history made it where no one could really locate that tomb. Truly, there are myths of where that tomb is, but now we have absolutely no way to see it. And this is what I mean. We're just like those ladies. They never saw him walk out. but they were called to believe. And this is who you and I are. We cannot see now even the empty tomb. We have the witness of Scripture. See, the Word. We have this very phrase, He is risen as He said. We have Jesus saying, I will rise and you will see me in Galilee. And this is where that promise and the power connects to save souls even today. The soul that would be satisfied in this truth and say, the Word says it and I will believe. You are, in essence, akin to those very women who hadn't seen so many details and yet they were believing. And they went in the direction that the angel sent them to go with yet another promise. You'll still see him in Galilee. And they're going. See, they're going. And based on promise, they did not see him rise. They saw an empty tomb. And what I mean to say is, in our humanity, we think there would be more power to see him rise. God's word is saying, no, the power is here. The power is that you see an empty tomb. But you remember the promise, and then you believe based on the Word. And this is what we have. We have the Word. And Calvin also said this. He said, he went out of the grave without a witness, that the emptiness of the place might be the earliest indication. So the very emptiness of the place forces you to look at the Word. And the question is, will you believe His Word? Will you be as those blessed ones who do not see, and yet they believe? This is why I mean the power and the promise together. And Matthew Henry concludes this way, thus we must embrace Jesus Christ offered us in the gospel with reverence, cast ourselves at His feet, by faith take hold on Him, and with love and joy lay Him near our hearts. See, this is what the women did, yes indeed, when they saw a risen Christ. But see, by faith we can do this to the risen Christ. We can trust Him. We can envelop our arms around His feet. We can bow in adoration and love the risen Christ by faith. And so that's our first and second point. And then thirdly, connects directly here, the person. Many have been the heresies that these women saw an apparition, that Jesus was really just like a spirit, that He was like an angel, that it was just an idea. Even people today think of God in a sense of a power and not a person. And those are all heresies. Those are all lies. These women were not embracing a ghost. You don't embrace a spirit. This is what's so emphatic as Jesus says, all hail. It says that they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. It doesn't just say that they worshiped Him, but they held Him. They felt Him. Later, Jesus comes to the disciples and shows them the marks on His hands and His feet. And when doubting Thomas still needs to see to believe, Jesus says, the first thing, just thrust your hand on my side and on my hands. That's what the word is in the Greek when Jesus tells Thomas to feel if he must. And then He asks for some food. He's hungry. It's a body. They see Him eat. The person of the Lord Jesus. The promise was made by a person, and then it was fulfilled by a person. And here, when we read Corinthians and it speaks of the resurrection, there's beautiful details there, the greatest details that are ever made about the resurrected body. It is not the same body as our own, which may corrupt and die. The resurrected body is a spiritual body. And just those two words are already impossible for us to humans to comprehend. Spirit, we think of something that cannot be touched. And yet it's a spiritual body which can be touched. That was the body with which Jesus arose from the grave. A body that could no longer be touched by the infirmities of this world. A body that would never ever die, even voluntarily. It just doesn't. It is a body that will no longer take sins upon it. It is a body that does not suffer humiliation. Jesus is even now with this body on the throne in heaven. And this is what I mean in speaking of the person, focusing on the women worshiping the Lord Jesus. They were worshiping the person of the Lord Jesus. And then fourthly, the problem. Now, in the middle of this text, it's so glorious about the resurrection of Jesus and the beginning of worship, and they're going to the disciples. You notice it's exactly here. Jesus told them to go with this message that he has resurrected. Now, in verse 11, you find another group of people going to some authorities, and these men are being told to go out with a message. And so going back even to the night of the resurrection, these guards were there. They were guards from Rome that the Sanhedrin asked Rome to send. And so they came and they put a seal upon the stone. It was all means for guaranteeing that no one was going to steal that body. They were there primarily to be in opposition to anyone who would dare take that body away. And the premise was that since he declared he would arise from the grave, see, that even proves that the leaders, the Pharisees and the high priests, they knew there was this promise of the resurrection. And they envisioned that the way the disciples would seek to make it be fulfilled would be in this whole built-up farce where they would come by night and steal the body. And so they had a resolution. We're not going to let this happen if the guards are there. So Rome agreed and sent those guards. And for as many hours as they were there, everything was calm until the earthquake came. And the very earthquake, like I said, the word for earthquake is also connected with the tremor that was in their hearts. It says that, verse 4, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake." This is the word earthquake in the very heart of the keepers. "And became as dead men." It's possible that some fainted and were unconscious, but it's clear that they captured something of the moment, because then in verse 11, it says that those of the watch, they came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And it's here that in our minds, what there's a mystery about is they might have felt the earthquake. They might have seen the glory. They may have seen the angel and even the rolling of the stone. But what did they see that next? And commentators are careful. We cannot say, none of us can say they saw a body walk out. Matthew Henry ventures to say that could have been a possibility, but we cannot affirm. There's a mystery regarding the risen Christ rising. But whatever they saw is what they communicated. And they certainly saw an empty tomb. They wouldn't have left their guard if the tomb was still full. They would have just put the rolled the stone back and continue their duty. But no, they left because there's no body to be guarded. And that's what I mean by the problem is you have these men who are in essence eyewitnesses. Of all these, they're the ones who should be entrusting their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, because now they have reason to believe. But it's showing how unbelief is so profound and sad and dark. They're telling this story to the very church leaders, many of whom were probably the ones who voiced in the moment of the cross. Remember, in the crucifixion of Christ, how they were saying, "Come down from this cross and we will believe in you." Well, Jesus did something even more wonderful. He came out of the grave after the cross did its work. And they are receiving first-hand eyewitnesses. And notice also this reality. They're not hearing this from the disciples, whom they could still think, "You're lying to me." They're hearing this from enemies of Christ. And you've heard probably from the whole principles that when you hear somebody who hates Jesus say that they believe Jesus existed, that is an even more powerful witness, because they would have reason to erase the record, but they didn't. And it is so certain that they must be bribed to tell another story. And the story they're told in verse 13, it's basically the lie that was fed to their lips so that they would say it. They said, say ye, this is what you're supposed to say. Here's the money, and this is what we want you to produce. That his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. It is a problem because it's falsehood, but this is the blessing and the grace. God can even use this very falsehood to open the eyes of people whom he's seeking to save. Even falsehood is not powerful against the truth. Because as soon as they declare this, it is already obvious that there's a great falsehood. Because how could they know a body was stolen if they were truly asleep? And if one opened his eyes, why didn't they simply do their duty to stop them? See, it is a falsehood. It is a very, very cheap one, very thin. But it was yet a problem. And the only thing I want to bring with this point more is this reality. It just goes back to the theme of power. It's from the very birth of the message of the resurrection of Christ, there was already falsehoods accompanying what happened in that event. And what was the intention of these priests? And this is the intent of heretics, the intent of false teachers, is to squelch the truth, to make people not believe what is actually true, and they have a lie to come in its place. That's their intention. And yet, the power of the truth is so strong that it never happens. This was only the beginning, and there were already many oppositions toward Jesus, and they felt that in putting him on the cross, they were ending the opposition, but no, it just kept growing, the truth of the church and the truth of Christ. And even with this falsehood, even the fact that it says that it was reported commonly among the Jews unto this day, so even as Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, it was still something he would hear from certain people that the body was stolen. And it has not stopped the church from growing. We are here worshiping God because we believe that Jesus arose from the grave. This falsehood did not keep us from being born again. Those who are true believers throughout the history of the church and in this very building, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by His grace, because the truth has more power than the falsehood. It is sad that there are many who have believed falsehoods, not even precisely these. There's some who believe Jesus never came. There's some who believe Jesus never died. There's some who believed, yes, his body was stolen. There are many falsehoods out there that many people do believe, but not a single one of them has kept the elect from believing, those whom God will impress in their hearts with these truths, like we just read, those whom he is quickening by the power of the Spirit. These falsehoods will never be a problem. But that has been the history of the church. The truth has always gone along with many falsehoods trying to debunk it. But we never need to worry. We need to keep upholding the truth. We need to be praying that the truth would prevail. The church has a very important part in this, in that we keep proclaiming the truth. And that is, in fact, the main way by which we battle falsehood. There may be a place for debates, but debates are not primarily what we're called to do. We are called to simply proclaim the truth. This is what the church is called to do, and to live the truth. And even as we do so, it is the truth of God that will be debunking the falsehood. And people who may perhaps have before believed that Jesus never died will read the scriptures, and you'll be sharing the gospel, and they'll be seeing Christ in you. They'll be seeing the power of the resurrection in your life as well by your testimony, by your witness. And then they'll start realizing this must be true because your life is a new life. And other Christians I have seen, and then the witness of scripture will have this power in their hearts. So this is our fourth point, the problem. And I want to end with the fifth point, the presence. In Matthew, as soon as this sad reality that happened where these men were bribed to go off with the falsehood is recorded, Matthew does not record any of the other appearances of Christ. There would have been many others. But in verse 16, he goes right to the moment where Christ ascends into heaven, which of course was his last appearance before his disciples. We usually call this the moment of the Great Commission. We look at it when we're studying the ascension of the Lord Jesus. But that was also one of the days he appeared before his people. It was the last time he appeared. And this is what Matthew records. And our summary here is just to focus upon the promise of his presence. So we're talking about Jesus coming back. He was dead. The ladies thought that the most they would make of a presence of Christ would be his body, and they were hoping to take care of it and embalm it and anoint it. But instead, they were blessed with a more blessed presence. It wasn't just the body. It was the body and the soul of Jesus together, and that always means you're alive. And it was Christ's resurrected body, and they saw the person of Christ. But in this last appearance, he ascended into heaven, and they were soon not to have the person with him. And this is what's so blessed, is that in those moments, those last few words of Christ, what he does is he promises his presence. And in the midst of the commands, it is the bulk of this is a command. He declares that all power is his in heaven and earth. And then he gives that great command for them to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then another command to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's the end of the commands. Now the very last words of Christ before he ascended was not a last command, but it was a last promise. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And beloved, not a single one of us was there to see the empty tomb. We weren't there to hear the story so fresh and new from them. But the whole point is that it doesn't matter. That same power is the power that works in your heart to save you. And if you're saved, it's that power that saved you. But what about the person of Christ? What about his presence? He's in heaven. He's far. I don't see him anymore. But Jesus promised, I am with you. And what's precious, this gospel of Matthew is the one that introduces Jesus as Emmanuel. When he's about to be born, he is called Emmanuel, God with us. And then he's in this world, those brief 30-some years. And this is the moment he ascends into heaven and he closes this gospel promising, I will be with you. I am Emmanuel still. Even though we don't see Jesus, he is with us. He is present. Boys and girls, you understand this. Jesus is present. And it is truly the lack of realizing this that often gets us into such gross trouble. Everyone knows how different our behavior is when other people are around. Jesus wants us to know he's always around. He's present. He's with you. He's with us right now. And again, this is what puts us together, even with those very first believers. None of them saw him leave the grave. None of us see him right now. But they were called to believe in what he said. You are called to believe in what he said. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we are in this very period. The end of the world has not come. And this is the moment after he said this. We're living in the very parentheses of when he promised his presence. And so even as we today rejoice in his resurrection, it is not only a musty truth of the past, it is something that we can relish and rejoice in right now. Jesus is present. He is with us. And this is what should cause one even to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was here. When he does this, he is putting himself in line, and he's the greatest one of those who came before him when Moses was in the earth and he was about to leave before his parting. In Deuteronomy 31:6, he said, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses left. And then Joshua was here upon this earth ministering to the same people. And he said this in Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, God said to Joshua, nor forsake thee. See, in moments of great need, God promises his presence. The same thing from David to Solomon. David was about to leave. He told Solomon his son, 1 Chronicles 28:20. And David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And this is why later the author of Hebrews is able to say this in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here Jesus was departing from this earth. They finally see his body. Several appearances. This will be the last. In their minds, they are lingering and yearning and already nostalgic feelings for his presence. And Jesus says, I am with you always. Matthew Henry says this, I will be, it's as if Jesus is saying, I will be with you on Sabbath days and weekdays, fair days and foul days, winter days and summer days. And he concludes, there is no day, no hour of the day in which our Lord Jesus is not present with his churches and with his ministers. If there were that day, that hour, they were undone. And beloved, the fact we're not undone right now, it is because Jesus is here. And let that be a comfort to you. It could be that in your heart you're feeling close to undone. Well, then look at the empty grave and trust his promise, not only that he would arise, but that he would be with you. And he is with you now. And if you're not a believer, doesn't this make you even yearn and be wooed to Christ? Yes, you feel lonely, because without Christ, you can't experience this reality. Without Christ, it means you don't trust this reality. It is far from you, and you are far from him. But he is not truly far from you. See, the very word is near you. And even God's word says you could at this very moment say, I believe. Don't be a willing unbeliever. Like the scribes, beloved, put that together. Those Pharisees and scribes who were hearing the first degree witness from enemies of Christ, they said the tomb was empty. You and I need to understand, if you remain in unbelief, with all that you have learned, with all that you have seen from Scripture. It will only be because you want to. A willing unbeliever. What else must you see? You see, even the gospel says, don't go by sight. Go by faith. Go by faith in the Word. The sight is that you read the Gospels, you read the Word, and you see that it is true. It is attested even by enemies that the tomb was empty and that there was an earthquake, that there were angels, that they were terrified. Nothing Caesar had could ever terrify those soldiers more than what happened that night. And yet those church leaders would not believe. I pray every single one, every boy and girl in this room is one who says, I believe the word of Christ, and that will be his power in you. And he will be the hope of glory in your heart for all who believe, for all who have Christ in you. Let us pray. Our gracious glorious God, we thank thee for the glorious truth of the resurrection of Christ. It is that truth that gives any one of us the hope of our own resurrection unto eternal life, where we too will receive a body that is redeemed, a spiritual body. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to live under this reality. Help us, Lord, to be mindful that Jesus is present every time. It could be that for many this is disturbing because they wouldn't want Jesus to see what they do and what they like and what they think. Lord, we pray then that powerfully thou would use this truth to convert such souls, that they would then love thy presence, not just because it keeps us from doing or thinking of evil things, but because it means we're not alone. It means that we can be like those very women by faith, embracing Christ, loving Christ. We thank thee again, Lord, for the Lord's Supper. It gives us this even closer moment where we can see elements of the very body of Christ and blood of Christ typified before us, all calling us to trust and believe the true risen Lord Jesus, who promised that he is with us even now. And we pray, Lord, help us to be full of joy this day, this Lord's Day. And we pray that thou would help us as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, some with our family in different homes. We pray that thou would bless and protect each one. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.